as one people before his word. We're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through to 12. Page 968 of your church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Lord God, we ask that you will use the words that Chris speaks to bring you and your word glory. May it breathe life into us now. We live on your word. Lord, may it nourish us, may it strengthen us, may it challenge us today for your glory. Amen.
Morning. One of the fallouts of the recent Chris Hume debacle has been that there's a by-election in Eastleigh in Hampshire, his previous constituency. And because it's a by-election and because of the circumstances in which it's come about, it's been on the news quite a lot. And it seems that most of the BBC News people and Sky News have decamped from London to Eastleigh, and they're rushing around trying to find a good story. And of course they're asking all the candidates, what do you think about this? What's your view on marriage? What's your view on Europe? What's your view on the economic crisis? What's your view on David Beckham's new hairdo? Everybody has to have an opinion on something. And they're also, of course, doing polls. They're going to all the voters and all the potential voters and asking them, who are you going to vote for? And you'll be delighted to know that at the moment, the don't-knows are winning. And if they get in, we're all in for a bit of a shock. But perhaps that sums up a little bit more about life in Britain today. That sort of slightly easygoing, apathetic tolerance. The sort of, I can't be bothered to make a decision. Perhaps somebody else could make it for me. I'll just go with the flow. And that's the air that you and I breathe today as Christians in 21st century Britain. And if we're not careful, we can be sucked into that as Christians, being very British, very measured, very middle class about it all. And that's why when we come to read the Sermon on the Mount, it rather bashes against that. It's very uncompromising, rather painful in its challenge, because it challenges our easygoing mediocrity and our mild-mannered niceness. Because what Jesus is calling for here is unflinching discipleship. Unflinching discipleship which goes against the prevailing trends of the world and the so-called religious tolerance of our day. Now as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's important to realise who Jesus is speaking to. Because this is his manifesto. This is what he believes it means to be a follower of him. It's all about how to live in the kingdom of God. Jesus has been attracting huge crowds throughout his ministry. And at the end of chapter 4, just before the bit that Matt read to us, we're told about large crowds coming to follow him. But at the beginning of chapter 5, Jesus does something slightly strange or unexpected. It says that when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them, the disciples. Jesus at the moment is not interested in the large crowds, but he's interested in the disciples. He's interested in those who will follow him. And he has important things to say about discipleship. Because this is not a sermon about how you get into the kingdom of heaven. It's about how you and I act as citizens of that kingdom. If we claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we need to be people who put into practice the Sermon on the Mount. That is the huge challenge as we read it. And the gateway, if you like, to this Sermon on the Mount are these statements of Jesus, what we call the Beatitudes, what Billy Graham called the Beautiful Attitudes. And here Jesus sets out the mindset that he requires of all of us who claim to follow him, who claim to be members of his kingdom. Before we look at them in a little bit more detail, let me just say one thing about them all, which is that they are counter-cultural. They run against what you might expect Jesus to say. They run against what is happening in the world both then and today. We're told to be poor in spirit as opposed to be proud, to mourn instead of rejoice, to be meek instead of pushy, to thirst after righteousness rather than material gain. And yet, Jesus calls these attitudes blessings. We will be blessed if we do this. And by being blessed, Jesus doesn't mean some sort of transient or passing happiness or good fortune, but the deep joy of knowing God personally and following him. In that, there is great blessing and true happiness. So if we're going to adopt these attitudes, then we've got to put aside that don't know, lazy apathy that's the mark of our society, and we've got to be different. And the irony is, as we know, that in a world of religious tolerance, the one thing that's not acceptable is a passionate commitment to Jesus. We're going to spend some time at looking at what it means to adopt the marks then of being a follower of Jesus. Adopting the marks of the follower of Jesus. Then we're going to consider the cost of following Jesus, and finally rejoicing in the future of following Jesus. So firstly, adopting the marks of the follower of Jesus. Well, firstly, the first mark is humility, and that's shown in the first three of these beautiful attitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus starts here because this is the key attitude which underpins all those who wish to enter the kingdom of God. It's an attitude which says, I'm a spiritual down and out. I need to fling myself on the mercy of God. I'm spiritually bankrupt. I don't deserve God's kindness. To acknowledge we are poor in spirit is to admit our sin and trust that God alone can bring us into his kingdom. And that can only happen through what Jesus did through his death on the cross, as we've just remembered and celebrated. So to be a member of this kingdom, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, we have to be poor in spirit. We have to realise that we're not good enough for God and not good enough to get into heaven on our own. If we don't understand that, we don't understand the first principle. And that's an attitude that carries on right through our Christian life. Total dependence on God is what Jesus is calling for here. And that leads on to the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And again, at its heart, is an attitude of humility. Now here, Jesus is talking less about mourning in the sense of mourning the loss of a loved one. No, he's talking about mourning over our sin. Those who truly love God are those who have a deep understanding of their sin and weep over their wrongdoing. And as we consider the pain that we have caused God and the wretched nature of our souls, it's only then that we can find comfort in the good news of sins forgiven and a new life with Jesus. And the more we appreciate the depths to which we have fallen, the more we'll appreciate the heights to which Christ has raised us. Now, we said these attitudes were countercultural. Well, let me ask you, when was the last time you or I wept over our sin? Not often, I imagine. Now, Jesus isn't encouraging some sort of morbid character assassination or a huge guilt trip. But what he is asking of us is a thoroughgoing realism of our sin. And that's very rare in our culture and in our church. We're not saying we are to have a puritanical hatred of everything that's fun. That's not true. We have much to enjoy and delight in as Christians. But until we know how seriously God takes our sin, we will not understand how much he loves us and how much Christ sacrificed at the cross. And then coupled to those who are poor in spirit and the mourners are the meek in verse 5. Now, meek is a very, very odd word. It's not a word we use, is it? I don't think you ever want to go to a parents' evening and be told, your child is meek. There are many adjectives you don't want to be told, and I think that's probably one of them. We think of meek, we think of wishy-washy, we think of spineless, we think of a bit of a doormat. Now, here's today's bit of Bible trivia. There are two people who are known in the Bible, or sorry, described in the Bible as meek. One of them is Jesus, a little bit later on. Who was the other one? Oh, was that Valerie? Well done, Valerie. Moses it was. Moses and Jesus are the two people who the Bible describes as meek. Now, in their different ways, I don't think you could describe either of them as wishy-washy or weak or spineless. They were both clear-headed and brave leaders. But they didn't push themselves ahead of others or push aside others in order to further their own interests. Meekness is the willingness to put others' interests above your own. The willingness to deal with criticism graciously. Someone said that meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. And for the meek, there is the inheritance of the earth, the gift of heaven, which God gives to those who humbly admit their need. So we have humility expressed in being poor in spirit, mournful of our sin, and meek before others. The next defining mark, Jesus says, is hunger. Hunger for the things of God. Jesus uses the word righteousness in verse 6. And righteousness here means the desire and hunger to live a godly life. John Wesley wrote in his journal, Lord, cure me of my intermittent piety and make me thoroughly Christian. And those words really hit home to me this week. Cure me of my intermittent piety. Because I am very good at intermittent piety. At being able to turn on and turn off my Christian values. But what Christ is calling for us here is to be wholly sold out for God. To not to be content with mediocrity in our Christian lives, but to have a passion and a hunger for holiness and godliness. And as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, So God will delight in us, and we will grow in him and grow to know him more and more. And the more we grow, the more we know we'll need to grow. Humility, hunger, and then mercy, the next mark of the follower of Jesus. Jesus says that one of the marks of following him is someone who is merciful to others, not condemning, but forgiving. Someone who is patient with the faults of others. It's an attitude which is slow to do others down and quick to build others up. When we recognise that we have been shown much mercy by God, then we need to show that mercy to others. So what's our attitude like to others whom we find annoying or difficult or a pain in the neck? Well, if we're displaying a bitter or unforgiving spirit, then we're not displaying the mark of the follower of Christ. Humility, hunger, mercy, and then purity. The final mark of the follower of Jesus that he highlights here is purity. Jesus is saying, what are your hearts like? What are you like deep down beneath that veneer of 21st century middle class Christianity? He's challenging us to have that sincerity of heart which is pure in motive and thought and action. The person who displays this mark is the same in public, in private, has the same qualities and characteristics and attitudes at home, at work, and at church. And the pure in heart, they will see God. Those who have a concern for moral purity, whoever they are with, will see God. Those who are transparent and who hide nothing. And purity is also seen in our dealings with others. Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. Another mark of the follower of Christ is the one who makes peace. For if God is a God of peace and we claim to be his children, then we will be marked by a peaceful attitude, and we will also want to spread the gospel of peace to the whole world, the good news of Jesus, who made peace with man through his death on the cross. So, humility, hunger, mercy, purity, the marks of the follower of Jesus. But people need to know that these are not just words. People around us need to know that these marks are genuine, that they're not just skin deep. Because we're very good at talking about things, and probably far less good at doing things. We need to be showing these things. We need to be showing these qualities. Not in necessarily in grand, amazing ways, but in the way we live our lives, in the way we interact with those around us. Talk is cheap, but actions are costly and much more effective. I have a trainee lawyer who shares my room with me. He is, 6'5", tall, 6'5" wide, has eyes, I'm told by my female colleagues, that are dreamy, and is as thick as two short planks. He tries really hard, but bless him, he's just not the sharpest pencil in the pencil case. And all week, I've been trying to get him to do something. And I've been explaining, I think, really rather well. Very slowly. And every time I explain it to him, I said, right, Alex, have you got it now? Yeah, I've got it. And he rushes off. And he comes back with a document. I said, well, that's not what I said, was it? I said we wanted this. He sort of looks at me with his sort of spaniel-like eyes and goes, okay, off he goes again. And he comes back about 10 minutes later. And eventually, on Friday, he came back to me on the nth go at trying to draft this document. And he said, I need you to show me what to do. I need you to show me what to do. So we sat down at the computer and I showed him exactly what I wanted. And we talked about the words we were going to use and we talked about how we were going to do it. And then, by Jove, he got it. It was very easy for me to just keep saying things and saying, do this, do this. But actually, when we sit down and actually act it out, when we say, this is what we need to do, actions speak far louder than words. Somebody was once asked, how will I know if you're really a Christian? How can I tell if you're really living a life? And the other person said, well, watch me. Come and live with me for a month. Be my guest. Watch what I do when I get up. Watch what I do when I'm on my own. How I work. How I use my computer. How I use my time. How I talk with people. What my values are. Come with me wherever I go. And at the end of the month, you tell me if there's any difference. That's pretty tough. But if we are people who are serious about being citizens of the kingdom of heaven, if we're serious about adopting the marks of following Jesus, then that is a test we need to set ourselves. So we've looked at the marks of following Jesus. Now we need to consider the cost of following Jesus. If we follow Christ wholeheartedly, putting into practice the countercultural teachings of the Beatitudes, if we live the way of the King of God, then we may encounter persecution, difficulties. People may oppose us for it, because we are living God's way, because we put the gospel first. In our world of apathetic tolerance, where the don't knows seem to be winning, the one thing that cannot be tolerated is wholehearted commitment to Jesus. Every view is valid, so long as you don't say that other views are invalid. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe it all sincerely. Someone said, the relative absence of religious passion in Britain today probably helps to foster this country's atmosphere of easygoing religious tolerance. That is, until we get passionate, and then perhaps things start to happen. I've purposely said you may get persecuted. I'm not denying the words of the Bible. I'm just saying that perhaps in our situation we may not fit. We may not necessarily face people against us. Because I think there is an opportunity here for us as Christians. I think there are things happening in our world, in our country, that give us the opportunity to talk about things. Because other people are interested. Other people are interested in what's happening in the media and in the world. And there's plenty going on there that we can talk about truth and decency and honesty in public life, about how we spend our money, both as individuals and as a country, about what our attitudes should be to assisted dying, to marriage, to the bringing up of children. And I think we might find that there are more people around who want to engage with us in those sorts of conversations, and who are open to hearing about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So yes, there is a cost. That cost may be persecution. It may just also be the cost of having the courage to say what we believe. And finally, Jesus says that there is the opportunity to rejoice in the future of following Jesus. Because these Beatitudes don't just bring us blessing in this life. They're teaching us that there is much more to come. And again, that's very countercultural. We're told that we should have everything and everything now. We should be debt-free now. We should be beautiful now. We should have a nice house now. Fit now. Credit now. Jesus says the mark of the Christian is someone who waits patiently for the best to come and lives in the present in the light of the future. So we do hear in the Beatitudes, we do hear about what is to come, about receiving the kingdom of heaven. And that's something that begins now as we can know God personally, but it's fulfilled ultimately in heaven. If we mourn, we're comforted now. But that comfort is full and complete only in heaven. As meek people, we inherit the earth, partly now as we enjoy living with God, but only fully in the new heaven and the new earth. If we hunger and thirst, yes, we will be filled with righteousness now, but we will be filled completely into overflowing in heaven. So being a Christian is a now and not yet experience. It's a now experience because Jesus is living in us now by his Spirit and calls us to live as citizens of his kingdom. But it's a not yet experience because there is so much more for us to enjoy and experience and look forward to. And many of those blessings we will only experience in heaven. So are we adopting the marks of following Jesus? Or rather, like John Wesley, are we in danger of intermittent piety, fading in and fading out, depending on our mood and what day of the week it is? Let's pray hard that we might be people who adopt and follow the Lord Jesus day in, day out. Amen.